Let's get right into our study today. If you will, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. As Michael and somebody else said, we flattened Jericho last week. Flattened, that's a pretty good way to put it. Because it's interesting to me that it is stated in the text that the walls fell down flat. Those walls were huge. They were so thick, and there was an inner pathway between two different walls. And they fell down flat. I'm persuaded that the miracle was that God, it was a miracle from God, and I'm persuaded that the walls just went down this way. Not over this way, but down flat. In other words, that they were able just to walk right on flat ground right into the city. If God could make them fall over this way, couldn't He make them fall down flat? And we saw evidence of that. We saw pictures where they've been excavating those walls. They've been doing that excavation for years. And they continue to do it. And there's evidence there. They dig down, and here the walls are standing up. They're not toppled over. Stone upon stone. So there's good evidence for that. Okay. But now, Israel has just been involved in their greatest conquest in their history. They'd been over there in Egypt at a place called Goshen, and now they've come through the Red Sea, they've come through the wilderness, they've come into the land, they crossed the Jordan, and now here's a first major city. We talked about what it must have looked like to them. It looked like walls that could not be overcome. But they had God. God made the difference. You know, the Bible is filled with miracles. And they are not a dime of a dozen miracles. They're miracles. A lot of people think that just anything that's great, anything that's extraordinary, anything that's amazing and wonderful is a miracle. I think when we say that, what we're doing, we're lessening the power of biblical miracles. The week of creation was a week of miracles from God. The oaks were full grown. The trees, the fruits, and all of that. God created it full grown. What came first, the egg or the chicken? Well, that's right, exactly. The chicken came first. Then God set in motion the laws by which things are perpetuated. Seed time and harvest. But our God is great. Our God is awesome. His power we can only imagine. It's beyond our comprehension. It's the nature of our God. And it's often good for us to think about that because that's the God who is at our disposal. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who cares for us. That's the God who will keep us, who loves us, whose wonderful grace we've come to know through the gospel. Though we weren't deserving, we could not earn it, yet He expressed it to us in His Son and in the gospel message. Our God is great. Sometimes I think we might think that our God is just too small. But He is so great. And so we see evidences of that all the way through the Scriptures. And there are various periods in the Bible where there are multiple miracles, as here, through the wilderness, for example, the manna, the quail. You say, well, quail, that's not a miracle, is it? But the manner in which God provided it was. And the manna, and all of those things. Various periods in the Bible. Often it has been stated, and I think you think about this, periods of beginnings. Creation, for example. There's the beginning of the universe, the beginning of the world. God called it into existence. So 11 times in Genesis 1, you'll read this, and God said, by His word, He brought it into existence. I can't explain that. I believe it. I accept it by faith. But there's no explanation for that except God. And the Bible begins this way. In the beginning, God. I've often thought that our faith or doubt begins with those first four words of the Bible. And if we can accept those words by faith. Now, many people say, well, that's just blind. Well, maybe it is blind. But we need faith in God. In the beginning, God. And that really defines your faith. And if you can accept that, you can accept the rest of the Bible. A lot of people think we've got to explain all of that stuff. All of that. Well, by faith we believe it. By faith we accept it. So here they are. They just had this great victory. They have witnessed the tremendous defeat of the great city of Jericho. One of the greatest of the time. And now they're sort of, I guess, I get this impression, don't you? When I begin to read in this next chapter, chapter 8. About what happened at Ai, I get the impression that the Israelites were sort of basking in this victory, in this great event, in the glow of it. But verse 1 here of chapter 7 tells us that God was upset with the people. Here they've won this victory. They followed His word. They listened to His instructions. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. They heard the word of God. They heard the instructions that God gave about how many times they were to go around the city, what they were to do in the process of that. They followed that, and the walls came down. And so, God is upset now. They thought everything was okay. They thought they were standing on the edge of a great string of victories, one after another here. Yet what they didn't know, that there was a problem in the camp. There was a problem in Israel. There was one in their midst who was causing a problem for the whole nation. Now, I think we can learn from this. You know, you've heard of one bad apple in a whole barrel of apples and what can happen as a result of it. You know, we're all members of one body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. According to the Bible, when one member of the body has a problem, the whole body has a problem. And you see, your spiritual temperature has a deep effect on the entire body of Christ. We're members one of another. What affects me affects you. What affects you affects me. Because we're members one of another. I think we can get that lesson here. Here's one man that caused a real problem in the nation of Israel. We're not an island to ourselves. We live one unto the other. So what do the effects that I bring about affect the entire church? I think we'll see that great truth illustrated here in this lesson today. And we'll get as far as we can because we have another chapter dealing with Ai.
one of, I guess, a few words in the Bible, to spell it is to say it. AI. Just two letters. Sin causes problems. That's what we've got here. What's written aforetime, Paul said, is for our learning. It's for our example. So it's not ridiculous for us to study this book about what happened 3,000 years ago or 2,500 years ago, because it still speaks. It's still relevant. Sin causes problems. It causes problems in our lives. It causes problems in our families. It causes problems in the church. So, let's look at this. It causes, you know, the fact that most of us are guilty of being like Achan from time to time, in that this fellow here who is the culprit was trying to cover it up. Trying to cover it up. He hid this garment and this wedge of gold and some of these goodies that they were told not to take for themselves, but rather they were to be used for what? In the treasury of the Lord. They were to be used for the Lord's cause, for the Lord's house, for the Lord's people, not to be taken by individuals here. So, we're sometimes Achans from time to time. We bring pain and trouble to others as well as ourselves. Now, let's look at three or four things here in this chapter in the next few minutes here. First, Israel was very confident. Anything wrong being confident? Shouldn't we be a confident people? But sometimes we can have overconfidence, don't you think? Notice here, as I said a while ago, Israel is still basking in the glow of their victory, in the glow of their victory at Jericho, and they looked at this little old town, Ai. Only a town of about 12,000. Very small town compared with Jericho. God had given them the victory at Jericho, and perhaps the people are feeling, well, we're confident. But now, a closer look at this, we'll see their confidence was misplaced. Verse 3, they feel like that just a few of the soldiers are needed to get the victory at Ai. So, they're sort of resting on their laurels. You know what I mean? We can do that as individuals. We can rest on our laurels. So that is, we can say, you know, to ourselves, well, I don't need that. I'm in good shape. I don't need that particular Bible study. I don't need to be faithful to attend all the services of God's people. I'm strong enough. We tend to rest on our laurels. Or we've had maybe a past victory. It's worked out very good in our lives. We feel overconfident. But that puts us in jeopardy. Because when we feel overconfident, then who knows? A fall is right around the corner. The Bible says it like this. Pride goes before, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Paul said, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So, the Scriptures teach us to be very careful when we've had a victory, because if we feel too confident, we are setting ourselves up for defeat. But Israel didn't realize that there was one of their own. You see, the time just after a great spiritual victory is often a dangerous time. Now, let me give you a contrast. Remember Jesus when he was baptized. He came up out of the water. And the voice of God from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Our Lord has begun now. His ministry is about to begin. It was a time of victory for Jesus. But the very next chapter begins with that Satan led him out into the wilderness, where he was for some 40 days without food and without drink. He fasted those times, and Satan came to him. The devil knows what he's doing. He's smart. He's experienced. He's been at it all these years since the Garden of Eden. He's got clever tactics. He's got a strategy. He knows what he's doing. So he thought, I can tempt Jesus. I can turn him aside. But if you'll notice, our Lord did not rest upon his laurels. Our Lord used the Word of God here. He used the Spirit of God against Satan's attacks. Every one of them he met with, as it is written. And he quoted out of the book of Deuteronomy. Suppose Jesus had been doing some reading or some study in the book of Deuteronomy. After all, he is the Word. And he used the Word against Satan in every one of those. He didn't fall for the clever tactics of Satan. And he won the victory there. Our Lord won every victory. What a great example. He won the victory. But as David Ray said, I thought that was very good what he said this morning to you at the table, reminding us that Jesus was human as well as divine, that Jesus suffered. He felt pain. You know, and sometimes we think that because he was God, there was no pain involved. But think of the pain of the cross. Think of the pain in the garden. Think of the mental, the emotional, and the spiritual pain that our Lord suffered on our behalf. I thought that was good because it helps us to identify. And I believe that's why it is said in John 1:14, the Word that was with God, that was God, came and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He's been where we are. He's walked in our shoes. So he's able to succor us, the writer of Hebrews says, when we are tempted. Now, they were confident. Confidence is a good thing. We need to grow in our confidence in Christ Jesus. But let it not be a confidence based upon our efforts. Let it be a confidence in the Lord. Now, Israel was a conquered people. When Israel went up to Ai, and in verses 4 and 5 here in this chapter, they suffered a terrible defeat. 36 of their number were killed. I imagine that was devastating to the Israelites. But when you take time to look closely at their actions, it's easy to see that they made several mistakes. Let's look at those mistakes. First of all, nowhere in this passage does it even hint that Joshua and the people of Israel sought the will of God as they approached Ai. You know, they didn't even pray about it. No indication, at least, in the text. If they had inquired of the Lord, if they had prayed about this next place they're going to face, how different things might have been. How many times are we guilty of just jumping ahead of the will of God? When there's a major decision we have to make, wouldn't it be better for us to get on our knees, at least in our hearts, and pray, "Oh God, what is your will? What shall I do about this?" Here's another thing. Notice, they didn't take the Ark of the Covenant. Nothing is mentioned about the Ark of the Covenant into the battle. They won Jericho because the Ark of the Covenant was right there with them, and they followed it. And the Ark of the Covenant was an indication, symbol of the presence and the power of God in their midst. But they didn't take that here. The ark symbolized that presence, that power. They went into battle, it seems, on their own strength. And that just doesn't work. Again, here is an area in which we can all get some help. And in our Christian lives, often we fight the flesh, we fight the devil in our own strength, and we fail time after time. The reason? We do not take the time to strengthen our walk with God. When we're walking with the Lord in His Word, as we ought, He'll go with us into the battle. And we can conclude, like David did on one occasion, the battle is the Lord's. 1 Samuel 17:47. Who killed the giant? Was it David or the Lord? Here's this little fellow. He faces the giant with faith in his God. 5 smooth stones and a sling. And yet that stone made its mark upon the giant right here. And the giant fell. And David took the sword and finished him off. Whose battle was it? David's or the Lord's? Could we not all sing, as we often do, that song, "The battle is the Lord's"? Isn't it still His? What I'm trying to say is, we fight in our own strength. We fight in our own flesh. And we're defeated time and time again. We have the wonderful source of prayer. How important prayer is in the lives of God's people. I jotted this in my notes here. I've often talked to people about their need to obey the gospel. And they'll make excuses. They'll say this, and you've heard this many times. "I just don't think I can hold out. I just don't think I can stay with it." The truth is, you can't. The truth is, none of us can on our own. But the battle is the Lord's. He provides the strength. We're His. He is ours. And He goes with us through life. So often we fail because we trust in ourselves. Trust in the Lord. That's the message. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs, here's a message of that wisdom of that great book. Trust in the Lord and lean not upon your own understanding. A lot of times we can't understand things. We can't see our way through. We don't know what's coming next. Then trust in the Lord. That's the message. We need stronger and greater faith. How many times have we suffered defeat at the hands of the enemy because we too believe that we were able and we could get the job done? Self-sufficiency rather than dependence upon the living God. Paul said, listen to this, in the New Testament now, "I can do all things," but he didn't put a period there. That would sound a little bit like arrogance, wouldn't it? "I can do all things, period." That's what he said. He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And John 15, verse 5, "Without me, you can do nothing." That's why he said to the disciples, "I am with you all the days, even to the end of the world." But now, Israel was not only a conquered people right here, but they were a confounded people. After their terrible defeat at the hands of Ai, the people of Israel are feeling down. You can imagine the same fear they had that their enemies experienced before. The people in Jericho heard about these Israelites and they are just shaking. You know, they're shaking. They're fearful. They're afraid. These people are on their way. And now Israel feels the same way. God's people are defeated. So There was a painful discovery here. Joshua reacts in prayer here. He's deeply disturbed. After the tragedy happens, Joshua finds himself before the Lord in prayer. Isn't that a good example? Here's God's leader. God's leader is in prayer. It's a prayer of a broken heart. However, there's also a bit of anger that Joshua expresses here, and somewhat of an accusation against the Lord. He's going to learn that prayer is the correct recourse in a time of trouble, but that prayer will avail nothing until sin has been eradicated. Here's a verse, Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The Lord will not hear. My friend, sin is such a problem. It's the malady, the greatest malady in the world. Isn't it great when we think about the problem of sin that there's a provision for it? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It's wonderful that we have that recourse through prayer to the throne of God. Isn't it great that we have been forgiven and that we are being forgiven and that He shall continue to forgive us as we acknowledge our sins before Him? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. I had a number of things down here that I wanted to say about sin and the fact that God knows about every one of them. It is said of Him, His eyes, the eyes of the Lord, are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. Think the Lord knows about all the evil that goes on in our world? Yes. All the evil that might happen in our own lives? Yes, but He also keeps watch over the good. He sees the good. He knows the good. But several things more I want to say, but I'm not going to get into that. I don't have time this morning. So we'll just drive down a peg right here, and we'll take up here still in chapter 7 next time, okay? And continue our story of Ai and what happened and why it happened.